The things we do for love. You ever do anything just absolutely crazy to demonstrate your love for somebody? I'm sure if I opened up the floor this morning, we could have some stories that somebody would end up embarrassed, probably. But we do crazy things in the name of love. Heidi and I were talking this morning about just how I would wake up at like 5 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday morning, and I would drive all the way over to Illinois to have some time with their parents on holidays, like Easter. And then we'd do that, and we'd drive all the way back to my parents. And I would spend like hours just on the road just to spend a few minutes with Heidi and be with her parents and my parents on holidays. Or, the crazy, like every guy at some point in time has stood under a window and sang "My Girl," right? We've all done that, right? Because we do crazy things for love, and then it gets to the point where the crazy thing for love moves from that to, how do we propose, and can we come up with a really amazing way to pop the question? And it's almost like we don't care anymore if people think we're idiots. This happens at the ball game too. You ever go to the Cardinal ball game and the kiss cam? And you're just kind of hoping it lands on you so the world will know that this is my girl and I can kiss her. Except every once in a while when you do that and you see the kiss cam, the girl's like, no, it's my brother. And it's awkward and uncomfortable. And so, wedding proposals, I saw a YouTube video. Thought about showing it, but I was like, all right, we kind of get to the point where we have too many videos. But saw a video this week of a wedding proposal where a guy like put on a whole production. It was like a musical. And all these people, it was like from all over the place, just kept coming in the middle of this intersection and were singing to this girl, and they had music playing and people were singing and dancing along to it. Then finally, here comes the groom out of this crowd, and he walks up and gets on his knee, and it's just, oh, it's so beautiful. Of course, I saw another one like this where this guy was in a mall and he hired this band, and the band, it's like a 3-person mariachi type band, and they're playing music. And he comes up to her, this cute little train goes by, and he's talking to her, and she's got this deer in the headlights look on her face. And you're like, oh no, this is going to go bad. And he finally gets down on one knee, and she's like trying to grab the guy to stand him up. And when he gets down on a knee and opens up the thing, she literally grabbed the ukulele out of the guy's hand, the mariachi band, and hit the guy in the head with it and ran off. That one did not end well, right? Sometimes when you put yourself on the line, the things you do for love, you might end up in a situation where you're a little embarrassed. But we do these things because we don't care what the world thinks about us. We want the one that we're pursuing to know how much we love them. And sometimes it can be awkward, uncomfortable, right? Well, the reason I'm starting with this morning is because we're going to look at a story within a story. Jesus tells a parable, but the parable is fit inside of another story where this woman does something that is demonstrating her love for Jesus, but the situation is totally uncomfortable and awkward. It would have been for any of us. But what happens in the story is showing something about the heart of people who understand the beauty of the kingdom in their lives. All right, so grab a Bible and turn to Luke chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 36 to 40. If you don't have a Bible in your rows, we have Bibles for you. If you're new to Genesis and you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to keep one of these Bibles as our gift to you. We'll be on page 738. If you have an app or something on your phone, find it there. Luke chapter 7. And we're going to read this story, and you'll see the story within a story. Jesus is going to tell this parable, but it's set in this bigger story about Jesus having a meal with some religious leaders, all right? So in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 40, it says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, already just from clues within the text that come from a little deeper study, what we know is that this religious leader, this guy who's a Pharisee, he is like uber religious, like serious about the way he keeps all the rules of religion, about being in church on every Sunday morning, about making sure he lives his life with this really holy, perfect life. He gives the appearance to the world that he's got it all together. I mean, he is like the cream of the crop of the religious dudes, okay? And now he's invited Jesus to come share a meal. And the clue in the text tells us the way they're going to sit down and eat means that this is an important meal. This isn't a casual meal where they grab fast food and they went to somebody's house and they all took out McDonald's and they're sitting around eating. The way they eat, the reclining at the table, is a clue that this is either a Sabbath meal Or it's a meal that's part of a festival, but this is a formal dining experience. They're going to all sit down and enjoy a meal together, and they've invited Jesus, and Jesus shows up, and he says, "Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment." Now, here's what's going on. The reclining of the table, it's a little bit different. The table is not a table like your dining room table that's flat. The table actually sits about this high off the floor. And the way they would eat these formal meals, because people couldn't afford all the furniture that we had, so they didn't have a whole ton of dining room tables and a nice little ton of dining room chairs and a nice little leaves to put in the table to expand it. The table would kind of be on the floor, and everybody would like literally lay on their side and would kind of recline, and then you would eat just kind of off the side of your hip. Sounds really uncomfortable to me. After eating a good warm meal like that, I don't think I'd be able to get up personally. But it is the way that they would eat. So they're reclining at the table, and here comes this woman. What the Bible says, the text says, is that she is a woman of the city. Right there, you're like, all right, that just doesn't, like, nobody wants to be called, oh, you're just a woman of the city. That just sounds like not okay. And then it says she's a sinner. And what we know right here is that we're being told that this woman has a reputation. She's not one of the people that you invite over to one of these dinners. She's not one of the people that you want living in your neighborhood. She's not one of the people you want in your city, right? She has a history. It is well known in this small town. She is one of those ladies. Probably started partying when she was like 13, 14 years old. Got herself in all kinds of trouble. Ended up hooking up with all kinds of guys. Maybe now she's actually living the life of a prostitute. And she is a sinner. She is a woman of the city. She is this person who is just known for not being somebody that you want to be hanging out with. And she walks in with this alabaster flask of ointment. It says, standing behind him at his feet. So, see, Jesus feet her out, and she kind of comes up and stands behind him with at his feet. Weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Here's the awkward moment, right? You're like, okay, if I ever go into Applebee's and this happens, I'm out, right? Because here's this lady. She, first of all, she's got this reputation, and she walks in, and here's Jesus, and, you know, feet are disgusting. Josiah took off his shoes last night, and the flowers were wilting. Feet are nasty, and in this context, you got to understand what's going on. These are men who wore sandals and walked everywhere, so you've got feet that are covered in disgusting, caked on by the layers, mud of dirt that got on your feet, got sweaty, and then dried and hardened with another layer that got sweaty, dried and hardened. I mean, like all day, nastiness. And here's Jesus reclining at the table, and this woman walks up, and she begins to cry. And the weeping here is not a little tear. The language here means she was literally boo-hooing. She was weeping and wailing like a mourner would weep. She is boo-hooing at the feet of Jesus. She gets down by his feet and literally begins to wet his feet with her tears. I mean, you got to see how much she's just boo-hooing. And then she takes this ointment. She opens this jar of very expensive perfume in this very expensive jar and begins to pour it over Jesus' feet. And as she is wetting his feet with her tears, she pours this really expensive perfume over his feet. And while she's crying, she does something that is just unmentionable. She lets down her hair. Now, in this culture at this time, if a woman let down her hair in front of a man that was not her husband, it could be seen as something that could be divorceable. One commentator said this is something that is not sinful, but it is something that raises eyebrows and people would take notice of. And she begins to let down her hair and begins to wipe the feet of Jesus with her hair. I mean, seriously, what would you do if this happened in a dinner party you're hanging out in? The whole situation is weird, uncomfortable, bizarre, and I love the gospel writer whose name is Luke here. Because Luke is writing to a guy who doesn't quite get Christianity. He's been told about Jesus, but he doesn't quite get Christianity. And Luke is the master at telling us how the beautiful grace of Jesus reached to all the outsiders. It's one of the big themes of the Gospel of Luke. And so when Luke uses the term a woman of the city, a sinner, he uses this language all the time to show that there were insiders and outsiders. The insiders were good religious people who had their Judaism, their walk with God, everything. It was all prim and proper. They put off a certain aura, that they lived their life a certain way. They were the good people. And here's these outsiders, and some of them were foreigners, so they weren't even Jews, so they couldn't even be considered inside. They were Gentiles. Other people were just people of the city. Just outcasts, just one of those people. And Luke points this out. If you ever do a study of Luke, it is one of the most important things to find in Luke's gospel, how Jesus prioritizes the outsider. And here Jesus is there, and this weird situation happens, and the guy who owns the house kind of freaks out. I mean, like, go from attending the party to, you're the one who prepared the meal and invited Jesus over. Now this is going on. How do you feel about this? Well, look at what happens. It says, verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself. Notice what he does. He said to himself. He doesn't say this out loud. He doesn't say it to anyone. He says to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now listen to what he says. He just, in his heart, in his mind, kind of under his breath, he goes, yes, some Messiah this guy is. I mean, if he were a prophet, I mean, he can't even, the prophet, are you kidding? If he were just a prophet, he would know who this woman was. He would know that this woman is not one of us, that she is not a good person. I mean, she is really messed up. Her life is a mess. Like, we kind of don't walk on the same side of the street because this woman makes us nervous. If he were just a prophet, not the prophet, if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this person is. And for his name's Simon, we're going to find this out in a minute, Simon, who is this Pharisee, this is a benchmark moment. He has written Jesus off. He probably hosted the party believing that this time hanging out with Jesus would give him some clarity, would bring him to a point where he's heard all these things about Jesus, he's seen, but some of the religious leaders were already going, no, not so much. Jesus even kind of gets after the religious leaders for not inviting them to their houses. And so Simon's like, all right, I'll do it. I'll invite you over. Come over to my house. And Simon's probably at this point where he believes that he's going to get some clarity about who Jesus is. And so as a dinner guest, Jesus comes over. And now this woman is wiping his feet with her hair. And his response is, he ain't who he's cracked up to be. Because if he was a prophet, if he was the guy he's claiming to be, he would know this woman is. Now, it's an amazing thing. He says this to himself. Look what happens in this story. Verse 40, and Jesus answering said to him, I love when this happens in the Jesus stories. I love when these people, these religious leaders start thinking to themselves, and Jesus just starts answering their thoughts. He starts responding to what they think. It happens several times. There's a story of four guys who bring their friend, their paralyzed friend, and they drop this friend in front of Jesus to heal him, and Jesus, instead of healing him, forgives the guy's sins. And it says the religious leaders thought to themselves, only God can forgive sins. And then it says, and Jesus answering them said, and went on to explain what was going on. It's amazing. Can you imagine? You're thinking something. I mean, we now have like a commercial. Have you seen the commercial where it's like a phone commercial where the girl's answering the other guy's thoughts and they're just thinking back and forth? Find that a little bit funny. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you haven't watched enough TV this week and you've missed that one. But how weird would it be to be in a situation where you're thinking and all of a sudden the person who's standing next to you is answering what you're thinking? That would be kind of freaky sometime. Especially if you're thinking something like, man, they need a diet. You know, that wouldn't go well. So maybe I can read your thoughts. And if you're thinking that, be careful. All right, he starts thinking and says, Jesus answered him saying, he is the prophet. He is the sovereign of the universe. We are getting a clue into the identity of Jesus here. The sovereign, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient creator in human form. And that God knows the thoughts of the people who are around him. And he answered him, saying, and what he answers him, he says, answered to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Simon answered, say it, teacher. And here's the story within the story. Here's our parable for this morning, all right? He says this, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love them more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Pretty simple, straightforward, easy story. Here's two guys who both have gotten themselves into a debt situation. They owe money. One of the guys, it's about 2.5 years' salary. The other guy, it's about 2 months' salary. 500 denarii, it's about a day's wages. And so you got, with holidays and days off and all that kind of stuff, and with Sabbaths, 2 to 2.5 years and about 2 months' salary, okay? And they both owe this debt, and they come and they cannot pay it. They have this in common. They can't pay the debt back. And, you know, instead of Guido coming and taking out their knees and all this kind of stuff, the owner, the money lender, the banker just looks at him and says, you know what? I'm going to cancel this debt. I'm going to set you both free. It's very similar in story as Jesus is dealing with our debt, our sinfulness, our brokenness in the world. It's very similar to a previous parable we had about the unforgiving servant, where an unpayable debt was forgiven. And the thing that Jesus, by using this kind of language, is helping us understand. He is helping us understand that anytime forgiveness takes place, somebody still pays the debt. Forgiveness is never free. It's not free in human relationships, and it's definitely not free in our relationship with God. If forgiveness happens, the forgiver absorbs the debt. This guy is out of the equivalent of 2.5 years plus 2 months' wages for forgiving the debt, right? The forgiver pays the price, and they're both forgiven. And he says, here's the deal. Who do you think is going to love this guy more? Now, it's a simple story because all of us go, well, obviously the guy who had the bigger debt. And Jesus is going to affirm this, but there's something very subtle that takes place that helps us understand what's really going on in the story as now Jesus interacts with Simon and this woman. And so look what happens. He says, verse 44, then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, so Jesus now acknowledges, she's still doing this. He acknowledges her and turns towards her and says, do you see this woman? He says, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, now listen to what he says. He says, listen, I came in your house and I came in with nasty feet. You didn't even give me any water to wash my feet off. You just let me come on in. My showing up wasn't a big deal to you. And you didn't even greet me with a kiss. Now, common in that day, the greeting was to kiss one another on the cheek, okay? It's not common today, so do not catch me in the hallway and try to greet me with a kiss. It's not okay. You may shake my hand. That's the same thing, okay? But it was a common greeting that said, I value you. I know that you're here, and I welcome you into my house. He says, you didn't even greet me, but she's kissing my feet. And Jesus is saying, listen, these things that are customary but not demanded in this culture, you didn't do. You just kind of let me come in your house like I was just another person who walked in. But she came in, and from the minute she came in, she has been responding with this massive response of love towards me. And he says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, what gives us the clue, it seems like as we read the story, the basic point of the story is the person who's been forgiven much will love Jesus much, and the person who's been forgiven little will love Jesus less. But his response to Simon and to this woman gives us a clue that that's not really what this parable is trying to teach us. Because part of what we have to do is raise this question. Is there anybody who's really been forgiven little? And I think the point here is that Simon thinks he is that guy. But at the end of the story, the woman's forgiven, and Simon is not. The religious man leaves this story, at least in the telling of it from Luke. Now, maybe he really came to understand the gospel later, but the religious man and the religious crowd leave the story angry, because it says, who is this that can forgive sin? That sounds like a sweet little response. They're angry. They are not happy with Jesus because only God forgives sin. They have made a decision in their heart that Jesus doesn't have the right to do what he just claimed to do. And at the end of the story, what we end up is the religious leaders, the people who are in church, who are really good, moral, upstanding people, the people that we would look up to, the people that we would probably make leaders in our church and put them at all kinds of heads, because they don't understand the basic core, the central message of the gospel. The end of the story, this sinner, this woman of the street, this broken woman with a broken life is forgiven, and she loves much. But Simon, who thinks he's a good guy, who thinks he doesn't have much to be forgiven for, ends up on the outside of grace. And what Jesus is really trying to teach us, what he's really trying to help us understand, what he's really helping us try to wrestle with is this. The kingdom people are learning how to apply the gospel to their lives every day. And that as we apply the gospel to our lives every day, as we understand the depth of our own sin and the height of grace, and we appropriate in our lives, it's going to shape the way we see the world and we see ourselves. And it's going to help us not to believe our own hype. Because this is the problem that we have, okay? Some of us have this problem because we grew up in church, okay? You grew up and you were a good kid. You went to church all the time. You grew up going to church every Sunday. Your mom and dad kept you in church, and you just kept going to church. You've been the religious person. This is my story. What happens is you kind of believe that based on your background and story, you don't have these horrible times where you've just fallen off the deep end, you've lived in massive rebellion, where you've been just disobeying God and made a mess of your life and everybody else. You kind of start believing your own hype and think that because I'm that guy, really, I come to this as a pretty good person. And this is kind of how we tend to see the world, that I'm a pretty good person, and what salvation really is that I come to God, I come to Jesus for a little bit more of an explanation of what self-help looks like. That's what we're looking for. In fact, you go into any bookstore, and the number one section is the self-help, believe it or not. In most religious bookstores, the number one section is the self-help section, which is a misunderstanding of the gospel. We don't want to buy self-help books about Jesus, because there's no such thing. But a self-help approach means, here I am, I'm a pretty good person, I got life kind of figured out, I got a course set, I got ideas, I got dreams, I'm going to make all this happen, and it's all based on really good things, I've got good morals, I'm going to make a ton of money so that I can give away a lot, because I have really good motives for what I'm doing. I'm a good person. What I need is I need some kind of guru to come alongside me and help me with that path. I need somebody who can assist me to figure out how to be better, but it's just by a little bit. I'm a pretty good person, it's just a little bit. And so what we do is we get ourselves into a religious path, a religious framework that helps us just with self-improvement. And it is that very approach to spirituality that will leave us, if we're not careful, outside of the gospel. This is the path that Simon took. And for those of us who grew up in church, it's dangerous because we will tend to drift that way. For those of us who didn't, time will tend to cause our love to grow cold. And we'll become very comfortable in the way we're doing life, the way we're doing spirituality, and our own spiritual growth. And what we'll do is we'll wake up finding ourselves one morning and we don't want to sing, and we don't want to pray, and we don't want to worship, and we don't want to be close to Jesus because we just feel okay with the way we are. And we begin to believe our own hype. We begin to think, I'm a good person. I just need somebody to come alongside and just give me some direction. I don't see myself as somebody who needs utter rescue. And so I think the joke, the satire in the story is important. When Jesus says, he who has been forgiven little loves little, the satire here is there's no such person. There's no such person. Our sin has offended the creator of the universe, and Simon doesn't realize that he needs to be rescued just like this woman does. That he is just as far from God through his approach through religion as the woman was by being a woman of the street. And he is just as much need of rescue as she is. And we see this in a few things that happens with Simon. And so three things that Simon undervalued in this story. Okay, check this out. Three things Simon undervalued that show us that he doesn't understand the gospel, and that if we're careful, we will start undervaluing the same things, which will show that we are misunderstanding the gospel. And the first thing is he misunderstood his own personal need. He misunderstood and undervalued his own personal need. Like I said, he just thought he was a good person who just kind of needed a little adjustment. Listen, this is Eureka spirituality. This is West St. Louis County spirituality. Everybody out here will check a box that says, I'm a Christian for the most part. Now, our culture's changing. You move towards the urban core, there's a lot more people who are now checking none in the box of what religion are you. But out here, not yet. We're mostly good, upstanding Christian folk who have some kind of religious values, religious heritage, religious background. We're culturally Christian here. And this is kind of the core of what it means to live here. And what happens is we just become so comfortable with the idea of the gospel, it's almost like going and getting the flu vaccine. You understand? If you haven't gotten it yet, you go get the flu vaccine, right? And they either give you a shot or you do the thing in your nose and you inhale it. And I did the nose thing because I still don't like shots. I'm, you know, in my 40s and a needle still bothers me and scares me. So you can do something up my nose. I'm like, yes. Now, I'll be honest. I think it kind of made me sick this week, right? I've had sniffles and cough and all that kind of stuff. And so did everybody else in my house that got the nasal spray. My wife got the shot. She's been great. All of us who got the nasal spray, we've been all week long. But the bottom line is, what do? They give you just enough of the flu virus and the different strains of the flu virus so that you become immune to it. This is what happens in West County, suburban St. Louis spirituality. You get just enough of the gospel that you actually become immune to it. You're okay with the way your life is. You just need some kind of self-help God who will guide you through your life instead of somebody to rescue you from your brokenness and depravity. And the gospel calls us back to realize that there is no such thing as a person who is forgiven little. No such thing as a person who has just a little help. We were sitting around last night having a good conversation with a friend, and in the conversation we were having, we got to talking about high schools and mascots, and this friend said that their high school mascot was the warrior, you know, the Indian, you know, who Native American who was strong, and you know. And then my wife began to tell of her high school story. My wife went to Piasaw High School. It is the only high school, or Southwestern High School in Piasaw, actually. It is the only high school in the world who has the Piasaw bird as the mascot. I can promise you, the Piasaw bird. Anybody else in here a Piasaw bird? You know, your high school team was a Piasaw bird. Most of you are like, what are you talking about? What is a Piasaw bird? Well, Piasaw bird is this ancient story that was discovered actually by Lewis and Clark when they were starting their expedition. They found this bluff with this, over in Alton area, with this bird beast kind of thing that was kind of painted. And you can kind of go see what it might have looked like even today over in that area of Illinois. But the story is of this ancient mythological bird that used to come out of the Mississippi River. It was covered with scales and covered with like plates of armor and had these huge wings and these ginormous talons. And it would come out of nowhere, swoop into these villages, and it ate warriors for lunch. We were kind of laughing like, you know, my mascot used to eat your mascot for, you know, a snack. But it would come and it would catch, You know, as the story goes, catch people in these villages and just take them away. And they were terrified and they were trapped and they had no way out. And there was no rescue from this beast, no rescue from this bird that would come out anytime. And so they began to try to come up with ways, and they would watch it when it would come. And they began to realize that there was only one spot on the bird that had any vulnerability. And it's when its wings were spread out, it was weak right here. As long as it has wings spread, it was the feathers were like scales. It was like a plate of armor. But when the wings were spread out, and so as the story goes, what happened is that the chief of this tribe said, there's only one way to do this. What we're going to do is we're going to train some of our warriors, and we're going to get them ready to go with spears and with arrows, and we're going to make sure they're good and sharp and they're ready. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go stand on the edge, the point of this biggest cliff, and I'm going to tie myself with my feet and my arms to the ground with ropes. And the beast is going to come out of the river and it's going to come at me. And when it sinks its talons into me and tries to carry me away, it won't be able to lift off the ground. And it's at that point where the warriors will come. And what's very interesting is in this story, even Native American tales are telling us the story of one who would sacrifice himself for the good of the community. And as the story goes, that's exactly what happened. The Piassaw bird comes out of the Mississippi River and begins to grab and sinks its talons, and the pain is intense and it's horrible. And the chief literally is going to sacrifice himself. And as it's starting to fly away, what happens is out of nowhere, here comes the tribesmen who begin to wound and hurt the bird. And finally, the bird, after ripping this guy to shreds, lets go and goes and falls into the Mississippi River and never comes back. And they are rescued from this beast. Listen, that's the gospel story. Our problem is not a little problem. It is a beast that destroys us. And we cannot break free. And we had a rescuer who came and gave his life, who sacrificed himself for us. And the depth of our sin is the reason the cross was necessary. That beast that is our sinfulness, our depravity, is the reason the cross was necessary. And when we fail to understand our own need and the depth of the brokenness in our lives, we're becoming like Simon, where the Bible's calling us to become more like this woman. Second thing is the power of grace. Simon misunderstood the power of grace. And we see this because he literally despised this sinful woman. Anytime we begin to put people in categories and begin to despise people because of the category that we put them in, what we are secretly doing inside is we are saying the grace of God is not big enough to reach into those types of people. Now, I kind of picked on Ferguson last week, and I'm going to do it again, just brief. But so many times, the first response I've heard to people about what's going on there is, what about the looters? And if we respond to Ferguson with that, what we're secretly confessing is that I am better and above them, instead of realizing that in my depravity, if I was in the same situation with the same problems and the same upbringing, I might respond in the same way. It's actually a form of believing the hype, that I'm better and I'm above. Now, don't hear this as me okaying sin. It's all brokenness. It's all sin. We need rescue. But when we begin to act like Simon and we begin to say, here's our people and this is what we're like and we're the good ones and let's draw circles around other people, what we're literally saying is I'm better and they're outside the reach of grace. And this whole story is showing us that Jesus reaches those people with amazing passion. And some of you in the room here, your story is like the woman's. I thank God for those stories. We must always believe in the power of grace and the beauty of the gospel, right? And must be drawn back to it. And we have to catch ourselves when we begin to despise people that we think are the bad people. And realize that our response to the brokenness in the world is to offer those people Jesus. Because he is able to save. Amen? Man, that wasn't exciting at all. Amen? He is able to save. And the third thing Simon undervalued is his own personal need, the power of grace, and the person of Jesus. Now, we've already hit this, so I won't spend a lot of time here, but just the way, I mean, he just treated Jesus like a normal guest instead of valuing Jesus. But here this woman comes in, and it's not just you're important. She is literally pouring passion to the point of making everybody else uncomfortable in the room and showing love. And so here's the big point for us this morning. If you are somebody who has found Christ, we must constantly live in the beauty of the gospel and make sure that we are checking at the door our own pride and dealing deeply with what the gospel is saying, which is that at the same time, I am both sinner and saint. At the same time, I am a person who is deeply depraved and been deeply saved and rescued. Martin Luther, the reformer, said it like this. He used this phrase where he said, we are simul justus et peccator, which is Latin for we're at the same time sinner and righteous. And so what happens is, as followers of Jesus, we have to constantly be looking at the gospel and understand that my sin is so great that Christ had to die, but it is so effective that it is utterly changing. And I, at the same time, am a sinner who is broken, who needs gospel redemption. I need Christ every day of my life to rescue me from me, every day of my life to open my eyes to my brokenness and my need for Christ. Every day in my life to remind me that there is no such thing as a person who is forgiven little. That I am forgiven much. And what that does is it causes me to realize how deep my need is. But then I see the greatness of the gospel that says, while at the same time I am sinner, I am righteous. At the same time I am broken, but I am accepted. And there is this crazy thing of what it means to walk through this life as a gospel person. It means at the same time I realize that I am worse than I think I am, way worse than I think I am, and Christ is better than I could ever imagine him to be, and I trust in that. I don't start to believe that Christ is ho-hum and I'm better than I really am. That's where I get in trouble. But when I keep going, listen, I am worse than I think I am, and if I were left to myself, I would drift so far. But thank God Almighty he has sent Christ, that he has empowered me in the Spirit to be a person that I couldn't be on my own, right? And I just go, Jesus, it's all you. And all of a sudden, I see myself moving from a Simon to this woman that I don't care what people think. I don't care how they see me. I just want Jesus. I want him to be important in my life. I want my life to just exude Christ because he is everything. That's what Jesus is teaching us in this story. And what happens is this woman that's awkward is the one we're being called to be like. Wow. And if somebody were to walk in this room this morning and watch us worship, would he think we're more like Simon or more like the woman? What do? We have to figure out what it looks like to appropriate the gospel in our lives every day. And we do this by moving to Christ. And so just four real quick points. What do you do with this? How can you begin to process this in your life? Here you go. Number one. Now, I'll read this as the band starts making their way up here, okay? Practice repentance. In other words, every day, wrestle with these two ideas, that at the same time, I am worse than I thought I could be, and I need redemption, and I am also righteous in the sight of my Lord because of the gospel. And constantly be turning from me, feeling heartfelt sorrow for my sin like the woman, and running to Christ. Second thing I'll tell you is seek Jesus deeply. Don't let a Sabbath meal be enough. That's what this is. This is our Sabbath meal, right? We've come together to feast on the Word of God. If we go out from this and we just go on about our lives and that's all we do, we're never going to really feast on the riches of Christ. Seek Jesus deeply. Third thing I'll challenge you to do is to worship big. That when we are here singing, let's not be a people that looks like a room full of people who think we've been forgiven little. Sing. Now, I don't ever want this to be manipulative. We're different. We're wired different. Some of us are introverts. Some of us are extroverts. Some of us feel very comfortable expressing ourselves. But I will say this. We would go to a ball game, and if our team scored a touchdown, we'll go nuts. And then we sing about Jesus, and we look a lot like Simon. Let's worship big. I mean, let's just make sure that when we sing, we're going to sing several songs right here in just a minute, that our hearts really begin to demonstrate that we love much because we've been forgiven much, right? And last thing I'll tell you this morning is develop a thankful heart. That we really need, like, thankfulness is such a key. And Thanksgiving month is so important because we're moving towards what it means to constantly be saying, Jesus, you are good, and I worship you, and I give you thanks. And so use November to do that. The thank you notes, it's just, we're going to do that all month to help us with that. But move from a Sunday event to just, like, every day in your life. What does it look like for you to have a thankful heart for grace? All right? Now, our response to this is to sing a lot. We're going to sing three songs. They're going to be awesome. We're going to come back and read thank you notes, and we're going to celebrate Jesus. Can we do it this morning like a group of people who know that we have been forgiven much and find beauty in a great God? So I'm going to pray, and then you're going to stand, and we're going to celebrate, all right? Jesus, we love you today. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the example of this woman and the amazing story that Jesus told to help us understand that there is no such thing as a person who's been forgiven little. And so this morning, help us to respond to you as people who understand the gospel. Lord, teach us to apply and appropriate the gospel every day in our lives. In your name I pray. Amen.